In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. If you were to go 10 miles north of here to the De Koven Center, you might see something kind of interesting. Now, the De Koven Center is a retreat center up in Racine, if you don't know. It's not terribly far from here, but you walk in, it used to be a school many years ago. In the main building, you walk in, there's a little reception area to the right. And in that reception area, there is a fireplace. And above it are written the words in Latin, Vigiat Radix, which is the motto for what used to be Racine College. And the Latin inscription is translated, Let the Root Thrive. Now, this might seem like kind of an obscure and meaningless statement. I mean, what does that mean exactly? But of course, bearing in mind, this was Racine College, and Racine is the French word for root. The word radix is the Latin word for root. That's where we get the word radish, by the way. But it's also where we get the word radical. Now, when we think of radical, we usually mean something that's kind of extreme, often in a destructive way. Or sometimes, at least in the last 30 years, you might think of it as kind of an expression of fun. But originally, the word radical did not mean extreme. It just meant getting at the root of a matter. The gospel is a radical message of faith. Now, when I say radical gospel, it does not necessarily mean religious fundamentalism, or I remember something in the 90s that kind of used a term like that that had something to do with Christian skateboarding. But the radical gospel, the gospel is a radical message because it gets at an underlying, a deeper message of faith. Now, this idea of radical faith or underlying faith was a common concept in first century Judaism. While it's in the gospel, Jesus was a part of his own context, and these kind of ideas existed before Jesus and in his time. Rabbi Hillel was a Pharisee. Now, when we think of as Christians Pharisees, we tend to think of the bad guys, like in today's gospel reading. Oh, the Pharisees, the ones Jesus is always pushing up against. But the reality was, they were contemporaries of Jesus. They were colleagues of his. When he was criticizing the Pharisees, it's a little like when you get in a fight with your own family. But the Pharisees were, for the most part, the good guys. They were the ancestors to today's rabbis. They were highly respected. They were keepers of the law. And as Jesus spars with them, he's sparring with them on minutiae and matters of their own faith. Now, Rabbi Hillel, this Pharisee, was a contemporary of Jesus. He was quite a bit older. In fact, he lived to be very old. He died probably around about the time Jesus was about 10 years old. An interesting thought experiment is to wonder if he was one of the Pharisees in the temple that Jesus is arguing with as a child in the Gospel of Luke. But anyway, Rabbi Hillel is probably most well known for one of his quotes, which says, "That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. That is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go and learn." That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. Sounds very much like Jesus' own teaching in Matthew chapter 5, do unto others as you would have them do to you, the golden rule. A concept that existed in that time that Jesus was repeating. So it was widely understood at this time that the law was in essence a commentary itself of a deeper religious ethic. Now, sometimes, though, of course, when people read things, they can be a little simple-minded, and they don't see the root issues, what's going on below the surface. Sometimes people think that the letter of the law is more important than what inspires the law. Today, we finally are back in Mark's Gospel after a long hiatus of hearing from John. But in Mark's Gospel today, we heard a teaching that is about this very thing. In this teaching, the Pharisees and the scribes notice that Jesus' disciples are eating without washing their hands. Now, admittedly, it's unhygienic. You should always wash your hands before eating. For that matter, they're right. You should wash the fruit and you should wash your pots and pans. It's a good idea. We know that now, though. We know germ theory now. They didn't know that then. For them, it was really a ritual purity. Probably something that came about out of practicality, but it wasn't thought about in terms of like keeping yourself from being sick. Now, this rule was not even part of the Torah. It was just custom. That's why they say tradition of the elders. Because it wasn't the law. It was just what people had been doing. It's a little like, you'll notice, before setting the table, or while I'm setting the table up at the altar, I'll do a ritual washing of my hands in what is called the lavabo bowl, which sounds like a sporting event, but is not. And when you do the lavabo, of course, it's just water. And I hate to say this, but there's nothing really particularly hygienic. I'm sure the water helps, but it's just a ritual purity. It's a symbol. And that's what they were doing in this time. And in fact, like that time, it wasn't law, and this is not sacramentally necessary. It's just custom. So Jesus responds to the Pharisees and the scribes by quoting Isaiah, and he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." And then he breaks the fourth wall, and he looks at them, and he says, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." And then Jesus goes and he teaches the crowd. And he talks about what is evil comes from within, comes from the heart. And he gives this long list of potential sins, which is probably the one thing everybody remembers from this gospel reading. But what he says about them is not that they are the problem, but it's where they come from. And he says, all these evil things come from within. And they defile a person. In other words, it's not just the doing them that defiles, but it's that which is from within. Switching to the epistle of James, we're going to hear from James for several weeks now. James is a short book that is all about how to live in Christian community, just like we're doing. And today's reading from James is a reflection of what's going on in Mark's gospel. He's talking about how our actions are outpouring of the Spirit. They come from what is underlying all these things. And James says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth and wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." Well, there's a lot packed into those two sentences. And I could probably preach a whole 20-minute sermon just on those two sentences. Just kidding, I won't. But there's a lot in there. Your anger does not produce God's righteousness. That is a sermon in itself. Now, of course, there is a such thing as holy anger. We do remember the story about Jesus flipping over the tables of the money changers. There is a such thing as righteous anger, where you can be angry on behalf of someone else for the cause of justice. But those moments are few and far between. Most anger, as James rightly points out, is destructive, especially when you're dealing with people you love, whether it is in your family, your circle of friends, or in a church community. The first century Greek philosopher Epictetus is quoted as having said, "God gave you two ears and one mouth so that we could listen twice as much as we speak." The same idea goes that before letting our emotional temperatures rise, we must stop and try and understand. Now, James goes on to say, "For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. I wish." Wouldn't that be great? Oh, I forgot that I was balding. But hearing and not absorbing into one's heart is like an image. It's like a reflection. A reflection or an image is not a real thing. It's not the real you. It's light bouncing off of a surface, or light in photography imprinted on a surface. It's not you, though. We have to write the word onto our souls by practicing kindness and gentleness. And when we do that, when we practice these things and write them on our hearts, then they become a very part of our nature. And from there, all these good things can come out. And now, after this, James gets real. And he says, "If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless." As the old joke goes, now the preacher's just meddling. Any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Now, James is going to say a lot of things that are challenging us over the next few weeks. But this one, this may sound very harsh. But we have all seen, either in the news or maybe in personal interactions, we have all seen times that religion can be ugly. It's one of the reasons I think that people often leave faith. Because they have seen the ugliness. They've seen scandals that have become public. Things that have made the news. Or maybe they've just had a bad interaction with somebody sitting in the pews next to them. We all know that this can happen. The people who practice their faith outwardly without first imprinting these words on their very soul, but do things for show, can become corrupt. Outward graces, dressing up nicely, doing good works only to be seen, often are making up for our inward failings. Our collect this morning, the collect for the day, that prayer that we begin our service with that is supposed to wrap up the theme for everything that we are to pray today. Our collect for today says the words, "Graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness and bring forth in us the fruit of good works." When we practice our faith, we must do so in a radical way. That is, getting under the surface to the root of our faith. We have to imprint the words onto our hearts so that then the good works may come naturally. Amen.